here this morning. You can tell a lot by somebody's past and the timeline that they lived by. That's right. Brian Guerin got to know us here at CBC when he was doing his undergrad at North Adams State College. The right name. That's also the old name. So you can probably date Brian by that name. Yep. Brian went on to get his master's at Wheaton College and his doctorate at Gordon-Conwell. His doctorate was in ministry in complex settings. Brian currently works with the Emmanuel Gospel Center in downtown Boston. They are a ministry that helps people teach homeless people.
Churches how to minister to homeless people.
Thank you. Teach churches how to minister to homeless people. We have sent people to them in Boston. We've had several fun drives here. I think we've loaded up several cars full of clothing and supplies for their ministry. Brian spent 13 years in the Philippines working with the people there. So a missionary of missionaries, possibly even more traveled than St. Paul himself, if you want to do it mileage-wise. Although I don't know that Brian's career will end in a beheading in a Roman forum. Yeah, so I'm looking forward to Brian speaking. Our scripture verses today come from Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Brian.
Good morning. When I come to Community Bible, it's always a pleasure. It's always a great time to be here. But I always come with a little bit of trepidation because my life in Boston is rooted with the Boston Red Sox. And so what happens is usually Bryce is the first person to tell me and tell me about how well the Yankees did and how they beat the Red Sox. And I thought that I almost done it. I thought that I almost got through. And then my beloved friend Abram told me that the Yankees did win. It was a bought championship, but that's okay. That's all right. We're okay with that. But again, I just want to thank you for having me come here. The ability to be able to minister for you or from you is such a pleasure and a privilege. One of the things that I really appreciate was God's timing as you sent me to Haiti. And one of the things that happened through that is I really had a sense that the Lord can use me, can use you, can use anyone to be an agent of comfort in a really horrible, devastating experience. I really appreciate what Chris said about what had happened to Peter and how Peter has been changed by his experience in Haiti, and you could see that. But the fact is that this disaster is of epic proportions. You know, some of the numbers are just staggering. One of the personal things that got to me was that every single person that I met in Cap Haitien, and so Cap Haitien is the second largest city in Haiti, but every single person had lost at least one relative or one friend. When you think about the fact that the reported deaths of this earthquake is anywhere from 217,000 to 230,000 that were dead. And when you think of that, it's hard to get our mind around that number. Why is there a disparity in the number? There's a disparity because many were buried in mass graves because there was not any time or be able to have proper funerals, that they just were buried, and those are estimates. So in order to get our heads wrapped around that number, I started to look at some population things. And so what I'm going to do is just read off a couple of cities. That number of 230,000, it would be as if every person in Albany was dead, plus every person that was in Troy was dead, that every person in Schenectady would be dead, that every person in Williamstown would be dead, that every person in North Adams would be dead, that every person in Pittsfield would be dead. It would be that everyone in Bennington were all dead, all coming together. That's 230,000. So when we think about this staggering type of need, it cries out to us and it says, as believers in Christ, how do we face what we should do? What does the Lord want us to do in a situation like that? I think it's clear. The Bible says that we must respond. See, Jesus only teaches us and tells us two things to do. They are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor well. Now, that's not just a creed to live by. That's something that empowers your life and is judged by eternity. Now, yes, we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But it is also true that with our personal faith will drive us into action. If it doesn't, do we really have a personal faith? That our actions are really motivated by the Spirit that is inside of us. I am a bit perturbed, just to put it mildly, at some people that have said that this earthquake was a punishment by God to the people of Haiti. First of all, how do they know that? And second of all, it kind of cheapens the whole idea of trying to be able to help people like that, because then you say, oh, they deserve it. The fact is that we are all serving under the living God. What it means is we are all brothers and sisters that are looking for Christ. We are all ones that want our life changed to be more like Him. And I don't know about you, but the God that I know and the God that I serve loves me and wants my best. I don't know about you, but the God that I know, when I sin, He's there to have mercy on my soul, forgive me, and walk me in the path of righteousness. That's the God I know. That's the God I serve. So to be able to say that just this disaster could happen and that all of these people got what they just deserved, to me is just ludicrously wrong. So the proper question is not if we should respond, but how do we respond? So if you could, keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. I think that the Bible gives us this window on how to respond to meet the critical needs through this account from the Gospel of Luke. And let's pray first. Lord, I just thank You that You are good. I thank You that You love us well. Father, may we see through this account of what You did, would we be able to see how we might be able to respond to a crisis such as this. May we do it in Your power, Lord, and in everything that we have from You. Lord, I ask anything that is of me would drift away from this message, and anything that is of You would remain and be stilled in our hearts. I want you to keep the Bible open, because something that you read in that passage may not be something that I say, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you in that way. But it's the need. The situation that was that Jesus was coming into the town and the crowd thronged around Him. You know, a lot of times we see this in, I think there's a entertainment group called TMZ, but it's sort of like, you know, a celebrity comes, everyone gloms around the celebrity. But this crowd is a bit different. This crowd wants something from Jesus. A celebrity can just kind of walk through and kind of even pretend like people weren't there. But this crowd wants healing. This crowd maybe wants food. This crowd maybe wants something that maybe Jesus can't even give. The fact is that they want something from Christ as he walks through. That chaotic scene is somewhat akin to what you see down in Haiti today. The refugee at the Food Asian sites, there's all sorts of positional advantage that people are trying to get. That they're just trying to be able to get something to eat. At one point, there were people that were only being fed one meal a day for the 3 days. So one meal every 3 days. So you're talking about people that are desperate. But as you look at this story, you know, or this account, you'll know that Jesus used that situation to provide a good example of multiple ministry. That's what Jesus does. He usually will take a situation and he will have all sorts of multiple ways in order to minister to people. Just in this one account, this is what he did. He taught the disciples on how to do multiple ministry. He also turned and brought a dead girl back to life. He was able to cure a woman of bleeding. And he will teach the Jairus and his wife the importance of belief. See, Jairus comes to see Jesus. Now, when that happens, you have to understand how desperate this man was. That Jairus was desperate because he was the leader of the temple. He's not supposed to associate with this country rabbi. He's supposed to be able to just do things on his own, do it in the right way. And it was his pain of seeing his daughter near death that drove him to Jesus. That pain is evident in the way that he comes before Jesus and begs that Jesus would heal his daughter. See, this was Jairus' only daughter. I can understand some of that pain that Jairus felt. 13 years ago, when we came back from the Philippines, my son David was getting sick, and we couldn't understand what it was. We tried to, you know, see what would happen, see if he was okay, and he was good some days and bad some other days. And then it happened one night that after about 2 weeks of being in the country, back in Boston, that he became so emaciated that I had to carry him to the car and try to find Children's Hospital, which I didn't even know where it was. And so when I went there and I brought him to the hospital, I brought him into the emergency room. And as soon as the doctors came out, they smelled his breath. And his breath had a fruity odor. And that indicated that he had was in diabetic ketoacidosis. So in the middle, it was like a nightmare. They rushed him into the hospital emergency room, into the trauma center. And as they were trying to find a vein to put his IV in, the doctor came up to me and he told me two things. He said, "Sir, your son, it will be an insulin-dependent diabetic for the rest of his life. And number two, some kids don't pull out of this." So then David went into a coma. And as he went into a coma, I was crying. I was praying. I wanted something to happen. I wanted something to relieve my pain. I wanted someone to heal my son. And so what they did is they beeped the chaplain in, and they had him in the trauma center in the intensive care unit. And so I had the doctor on this side, and I had the chaplain on the other side. And I was crying with all sorts of tears. And so in my pain, I said to the doctor, I said, "Will he ever pull out of this? Can you tell me about someone who has done this well?" And he turned to me and in a very matter-of-fact doctor way, he said, "Well, I do remember that there was a 12-year-old girl." And just that way, he was trying to help me, but he couldn't do it. I just grabbed him by the lapel, and I said, "You're going to tell me that that girl lived, is leading a productive life, and is going good for God." And I just grabbed her like that. I felt the pain of Jairus. You all, many of you, have felt the pain of Jairus. Many of you have felt the desperate pain of what happens when you're losing a loved one, when you're losing someone that you see and know and love well. How many in Haiti are facing that pain of Jairus? See, Jairus is so desperate that he puts his reputation and his respect as the temple leader on the line. He begs Jesus to be able to heal his daughter. Proper protocol is thrown out the window. The fact is that you can just imagine the fact that he had to, in his embarrassment and humiliation, he wanted to be able to just have his daughter healed. He didn't care what happened. He didn't care what was going on. He had to get Jesus to heal his daughter. I imagine that the pace on which they were going probably frustrated Jairus. You have the entire crowd thronged around him, and they're probably going at a very snail's pace. And I can imagine that he was impatient. I was imagining that he would think that just if the crowds would go away, get him to my daughter and allow her to live. See, when you're desperate, time is of the essence and order is rarely found. You'll see all sorts of pictures from and film clips of even relief workers in Port-au-Prince that are aware of the fact that they have to mobilize as fast as they could. You've heard Peter talk about things that happened just in the aftermath of the earthquake, of having no order. You've seen how all sorts of problems had developed just because of the order of getting out the food aid. Food aid stations needed military escorts to make sure that food was not stolen. Desperate people do desperate things. But how do we respond in a crisis like this? You know, I sometimes like action movies, and you can tell that I like a movie well when I watch the any movie that has the number after it. So I was watching Die Hard 2, and I liked Die Hard 2, and I don't know if you remember from that, but as Bruce Willis finds the terrorists are planning to crash a plane, he's asked, "What are we going to do?" And the reply he gives is the thing that I think we should give. He says, "Whatever I can." So he proceeds to run on the runways, light fires on poles, and try to wave off the plane from landing. In the face of this ongoing disaster, that means for us that we do whatever we can. It means that we put ourselves into a place where we purposely want to be able to be used by God in whatever form or fashion that he wants. See, God taught me something about that in Haiti. Because one of the things that we sometimes see is we want to be right at the peak of action. We want to be right where the urgent care is needed. We want to have the most effect. And the fact is that we all play different roles. And the roles that we play are important for us to be able to learn how to be able to respond in a coordinated and strategic way. You see, when the earthquake happened, our mission, I thought, was going to be radically changed. Of all of God's timing issues, here we were that we were scheduled to be into Haiti 1 week after the earthquake. All of the planes were filled with relief supplies that were really being targeted for Port-au-Prince. And people were trying to be able to get there as fast as they could to be able to be some part of the help that was there. And I thought, since we were at Cap Haitien, that we were just 5 hours away, that this is what we should do. But one of the things that I saw, it was that would not have been strategic for us as a team, and it wouldn't have been strategic for us to be able to work and be of help there. That the more important thing was that God had a better purpose for us. You see, as a team, what we were trying to do is we were trying to look at these rural health clinics that were outside of Cap Haitien. We were trying to see if that ministry would be able to really help people in the long term on how they'd be able to have health care. And so as we looked at that, we understood that if God was going to use us, he was going to have to direct us and tell us what we did. So what we did have is a relationship with the mayor of Cap Haitien. And what he had begun to do is he had begun to fund bus drivers and buses to be able to go down to Port-au-Prince. And as soon as they went there, people would jump onto the bus just to leave. We're talking about people who had had no access to food, no access to water, no access to any type of living supplies or whatever. And so they would just jump off the bus trying to get someplace, trying to get someplace else to survive the disaster. Some of the money that you gave went to fund those buses. And what we saw is that people were arriving daily at Cap Haitien. They were being processed as a school gym. And then they were released to start their lives over again. And what we were seeing is that this ministry had relationship with two very good pastors in Haiti, Pastor Santil and Pastor Julio. And what was happening is that these pastors were continuing to get besieged by people saying, can you help us? Can you help us to get back our lives? Can you help us to start over again? And at first I was frustrated because here I am in Haiti. Why isn't it the opportunity to go down and play a more important role? But the fact is God puts us in places where we should minister. He puts opportunities in front of us that we need to recognize and understand. So our job was to communicate with the people that we were working with so that we would be able to see how we could be used by God. So it seems as though when we volunteered at the hospital to help the hospital out, one of the things that they told was that there had been so many groups that had sent medical equipment and had just taken medical equipment that was outdated or, you know, some of it that was good, and they kind of threw it into boxes, didn't put any labeling on it, and then sent it, and it was sitting at the supply house of the hospital. So our job as a team was to communicate with the employees when none of our team spoke Creole, and inventory the items in the boxes when none of us really knew what was in the boxes, and to be able to do that in the hot sun. Sounds really glamorous, doesn't it, huh? Going through inventory supplies for Haiti. But the fact is that that's important because that was needed later. Because as people were arriving at the hospital, that supply place needs to know what's in the boxes so that they'd be able to have those resources. You do whatever you can. And you do the things that God has told you to do. Now, how do we determine who we respond to? Now, Jairus was on, in his long journey to the house with Jesus, everything stopped. And I would imagine that if you were Jairus, you would say, what now? I mean, we're moving in that direction. I've got Jesus to come with me. He's going to heal my daughter. Why are we stopping? See, the disciples must have thought, you know, who touched you? Jesus, are you joking? Who touched you? They're all pressing around you. But the fact is, Jesus reminds us and the disciples that someone had touched him for the purpose to be healed and believed she would be healed if she touched his clothes. So you can see the fact is that God will be there to minister to someone. And as he ministers to that person, it's done also through that person's faith. You and I both know that God puts people in your way to minister to. That he gives you ministry opportunities that you can choose to do or you can choose to avoid. It's up to you in your spirit. But sometimes there's problems when that happens, doesn't it? I'll give you an example. What happened if maybe you're going to lunch. You've been approached by someone who is hungry and you know that a ministry opportunity has presented itself for you to have something to eat with the person, but I only have a short time for lunch. And I want that time to be a time for me. So you avoid that ministry opportunity. Or maybe you have a friend that you know is having a hard time dealing with an emotional issue. They call you and you see the number come up on the caller ID. And you're deciding whether you answer and you think, you know, I have 1.5 billion things to do today. And I'm not going to go and even pick up the phone. If there are ministry opportunities that are put in front of you, you need to be able to discern from Jesus what he wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. The fact is God is always around us. And he's always at work with us. He's at our job. He's at our work. He's at our home. And if you don't think that God gives you ministry opportunities where you are, you're not looking. That you need to have your eyes open to what God is doing around you. Because his purpose is to make you more like him. His purpose is for you to be an agent to this hurting world. His purpose for you is to love him well and to love others well. Just look at this ministry opportunity that he had. Don't be discouraged in thinking that, you know, what you do for the kingdom is small and that your ministry is very light. The fact is, God knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. And he's constantly leading you into deeper water, a water that's deeper that you can swim in, that you would be able to show that indeed he is making you better. He's making you more like himself. But I want you to look at this woman again who touches him. And so she, as she touches him, this is what Jesus says to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Do you get that? Do you get that? That it was the faith of the woman that had healed her through the power of God? See, God desires to heal brokenness on every level. And as he heals our brokenness, he desires to increase our faith. It's a very personal relationship we have with Jesus, which means that he loves us enough that he wants our best. He wants what's coming out of us to be our best. That's more like him. Now, sometimes it seems as though God's healing is not there. There are many of you that I know that have had friends and relatives and significant others to be taken away from us in death. For me personally, 2009 was the worst year of my life, as I had an excruciating, painful divorce that my wife filed against me. And I cried out, wondering like you, "Where are you, God? Heal my pain now. Heal my pain now." But what I recently found is that God was there, and I was blinded to, and I didn't feel his presence because I was concerned with my pain. That if you're just concerned with your own personal pain, the issue is that you can't see through your pain. I love the song when it said, "I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my sickness. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord." That's what we need to have. When we have a perspective like that, then he sees us. And I remember that he was holding on. He was holding on to me throughout that time. He holds on to you in your time of grief. He knows the grief that you have. And he yearns for something that's better. But we have to have a mindset change. A set to know that he has the best for us. That whatever the enemy, whatever Satan, whatever is of this world that comes against us will not defeat us because we are victorious in Christ. So the fact is we need to be able to consciously look at that and know that God is going to be the one who leads us and directs us. I just want to close with this, that God knows you and he knows what you can do. That the God that we know puts us into ministry to do whatever we can. The fact is that we need to anticipate God utilizing even that he will utilize us even in the smallest way. That the Lord will be able to love you. He loves me. He loves you. He loves the people of Haiti. He loves the entire world. But what he wants more is the best for you and the best for the kingdom and how you can be used in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are good and that you've proved your goodness through and through. Lord, may we be able to see that we can be utilized by you in whatever way that you desire. Lord, take us, change us, renew us, and make us to be a people that are called by you, that are sent by you, and are directed by you. I ask this in your name. Amen.